Welcome to another short reading in the book of Luke, as we compare and contrast the riches of a kingdom with life's riches. And we're using the parable of the sower as a lens, as we read Luke, to help us understand what's really going on in the book of Luke, as well as in our own lives. In the parable of the sower, Jesus says that it's possible to hear the good news of the Word of God, that the kingdom of God is at hand. Now is our opportunity to turn from our self-ruled lives, swear our allegiance to the king, and enter into his kingdom, to hear that, and to receive that news with joy. But then as we go on our way, to have that very announcement, the kingdom of God is here, ready to be lived in, repent and believe the good news, have that announcement choked out by life's riches, worries, and pleasures. We want to recognize what it looks like for life's riches to choke out the Word of God. Today we're going to look primarily at Luke 14, but let's refresh our memory with something that Jesus says in Luke 6. In Luke 6, Jesus is talking about poverty and wealth, but he's not talking about them in abstract terms. He's talking about poverty and wealth in terms of the kingdom of God. Let's read this passage thinking about two hypothetical people. Let's imagine that the first guy, he has heard the good news that the kingdom of God is at hand, and he has done a very reasonable thing. He has quit the rebellion, and he has sworn his allegiance to the king. And now what his life is about is he is now waiting for the king that he knows will soon arrive. But while he waits for the king, his current condition is a difficult one. He happens to be poor. He happens to actually be hungry and suffering losses at the hands of those who continue in the rebellion against the king. But that's just his present. He also has a future. He knows that when his king arrives, he is actually going to inherit the kingdom that is going to be established. His appetites are going to be satisfied, and as Isaiah 9 says, he's going to be like those rejoicing as they divide the spoils with the victors. Okay, so that's the first guy. Now let's think about a different guy. He's in a very different situation in a lot of ways. The big one is this, that he's rejected the news of the coming king. And he's counting on the fact that the rebellion is going to continue rocking along much the way it is. Right now, in this moment, he happens to be doing very well in the rebellion. His ways are the rebellion's ways. And he's rich because of that. He's comfortable, he's well fed, and he's highly respected. But he has a very different future than the poor man that we just talked about. His future is this. He is about to lose what wealth he has. He is about to become very uncomfortable as opposed to comfortable. He's about to enter into a state that is described far more by hunger than satisfaction and loss, mourning and weeping. So those are our two characters. One is banking on the fact that the king is going to arrive and establish his kingdom. And the other is banking on the fact that the rebellion is going to continue and he's set as long as he is with the rebellion. Here's the question that we should ask. Which of the two is the wealthier man? Is it the one who is poor but has a certain future of inheriting the kingdom? Or is it the one who is wealthy with life's riches, but is about to lose all that he has? It's a good question. One of the things that Jesus will say in the book of Luke is that it's very difficult for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. We ought to wonder, why is that? Given the future that Jesus describes for those who will not quit the rebellion, that they have already received whatever comfort they're going to receive. They're going to go hungry. They are going to mourn and weep. Given that future, why is it that the rich man won't quit the rebellion? In Luke 14, Jesus gives us one answer to that. And you might sum up the answer this way: for the rich man, now is just not a good time to quit the rebellion and enter the kingdom. And this will also be a good example of life's riches choking out the word of God and the riches of the kingdom of God. In Luke 14, we find Jesus at a banquet that was held in his honor. In the course of the dinner, Jesus mentions to the host what a good use for money would be. And that would be to use worldly wealth to make friends for the kingdom. And Jesus promises that in that way you store up for yourselves treasure in heaven and you'll be rewarded at the resurrection. Well, somebody around the table picks up on that idea of the reward of the resurrection. And they say this: one of those at the table with him heard this. He said to Jesus, "Blessed is the man who will eat at the feast of the kingdom of God." And of course, what he said is true. These are those who, back in Matthew 6, says that they are going to inherit the kingdom. They're going to be satisfied. They're going to rejoice with joy. Of course, those guys would be blessed. And the implication is that obviously anyone would want to eat at the feast in the kingdom of God, right? Well, not really. Yeah, back to the question we just asked in Luke 6. Why wouldn't the rich man quit the rebellion and enter the kingdom? Or we might even think of it in terms of the immediate issue. Why wouldn't this man who has thrown a banquet in Jesus' honor, why wouldn't he now adopt the ways of the kingdom and start using his wealth to make friends for the kingdom in the next age? Similar idea. And so Jesus is going to answer that question. Let's read on. Jesus says this: a certain man was preparing a great banquet, and he invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servants to tell those who had been invited, "Come, for now everything is ready." But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, "I've just bought a field and I must go see it. Please excuse me." Another said, "I've just bought 5 yoke oxen. I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me." Still another said, "I just got married, so I can't come." Here we see a little picture of life's cares, riches, and pleasures choking out the word of God. The invitation is this: come, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the good news. Enter into his kingdom. And yet, they all alike began to make excuses. Well, how does the master of the banquet respond? He says, the servant came back and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, "Go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in..." Oh, yeah. Jesus had earlier said, "Blessed are the poor, for they're going to inherit the kingdom of God." Sure enough, "And bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame." "Sir," the servant said, "what you've ordered has been done, but there is still room." And the master told the servant, "Go out to the roads and the country lanes and make them come in so that my house will be full." And I tell you this, not one of those men who were invited will get a taste of my banquet. If the life of the rebellion against the king is working for you, it just doesn't make sense to drop what you're doing and buy into the kingdom of God. Here we see life's riches. We actually have money in the picture. The first said, "I've just bought." Okay, money. "I bought a field." They said, "I've just bought 5 yoke of oxen. I'm starting a business here." Another said, "I just got married. I have a relationship to establish here." Imagine that you would turn a deaf ear to the announcement that the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the good news. Turn from your self-ruled life here and now and enter into the kingdom. That you would turn a deaf ear to that because, well, you have a field that you've bought. You have a business opportunity. You have a marriage to pull off. From Jesus' perspective, entering into the kingdom of God is far more valuable than any of these worldly pursuits. The rebellion will be put down. And what will that leave you with at that time? There is an honest choice that has to be made. We choose for the riches of this world or for the riches of the kingdom, the banquet. It's a choice. And to drive home the point, let's look in verse 25 through 27. It's all about our loyalty to the coming king. It says, large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. What might it look like for life's cares and riches and pleasures to choke out the word of God? Well, it could be just a loyalty to someone or some other thing, even our very life, more than our loyalty to our king. The invitation we have from our king is to take up our cross and follow him. That means we leave fields and families and we follow him. Peter will later ask, well, Jesus, we've done that. We've left, you know, our father in the boat. We've left our job as fishermen. What will there be for us in your kingdom? And Jesus says, Peter, let me assure you, no matter what fields or families you have left, when you enter the kingdom, you will find 100 times as many fields and families, mothers, brothers, and sisters. In this age, you will find them. And then also in the next age, you will find eternal life. The warning of the parable is simply this: do not allow the distractions of life's cares, riches, and pleasures to keep you from responding to the invitation to turn now from your rebellion, enter into the kingdom, and find the life that God has for you. Thank you for being a part of our reading. And make up your own mind about life's riches compared to the kingdom's riches. Who is the more wealthy? The one who has bought a field? The one who has 5 yoke of oxen? The one who has just gotten married? Or the one who has responded to the invitation to come to the banquet feast in the kingdom of God? Who is the more wealthy? And who is the more wealthy? The one who clings to his father and mother, wife and children, and yet will not swear his allegiance to the king? Or the one who swears his ultimate allegiance to the king, therefore turning his back on all others, including himself, but in that new kingdom finds 100 times as many mothers and fathers and children? Who is the more wealthy? May God open our eyes and hearts to see the life that he has for us here and now as a part of his kingdom and on into the next age. God bless.